Your life matters. We've heard a lot recently about these lives matter and those lives matter. I want you to realize that in your Heavenly Father's eyes, all lives matter, and that includes your life. When most people today think of life, unfortunately, they think of flesh. James chapter 4, verse 14, we learn that life in the flesh is but a vapor or a mist, you could think of it, that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Time in the flesh is very short compared to the eternity. The blink of an eye, you could think of it, compared to the eternity. It's your spiritual life that matters, and that is the life that can be eternal if we do things God's way. Your spiritual life matters to your Heavenly Father as well as your flesh life. It is His will that all of His children come to repentance and not perish in the lake of fire. We're talking the second death, the death of the soul. We'll document that today in our lesson. Your life matters. Let's begin our study today in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9. And Moses is preparing the children of Israel to move into the promised land. And he's giving them some very, very good advice. Not only is he giving the people of the children of Israel good advice, he's giving you and me good advice as well. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous. This means prosperous. In every work of thine hand. Do you want the work of your hands blessed? Well, then listen up. In the fruit of thy body, your children, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. There is a condition to this. We find it, if you backed up to verse 8, that the children of Israel, after they had gone astray, would return to him and would obey his voice. Verse 10, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Cursings if you don't do things God's way. If you do your best to do things his way, you will be blessed, you and your family. Verse 11, Moses continues, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. There are no mysteries. God lays it out there for us in his word. Unfortunately, all too many don't have time to even pick up his word and read what the promises are. Verse 12, it is not in heaven, the word, the command of God is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. We don't need an astronaut to climb aboard a rocket ship and go to the moon to get the word of God and bring it back to us. This reminded me of a scripture in Romans chapter 10, verse 6, where it says, don't think who will go up to heaven and bring Jesus Christ down to earth. You see, we don't need anyone to go up to heaven to bring Jesus Christ to earth. Your Heavenly Father sent him to earth to be the salvation of the world. Verse 13, Moses continues, and actually this is the word of God concerning the word of God. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? We don't need Christopher Columbus to sail over the sea to pick up the word of God and bring it back to us. It's here for us to hear it and do it. That's critical, beloved. We learn in James chapter 1, verse 22, that we must be not only hearers of the word of God, but doers of the word as well. Because if you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're deceiving yourself. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The word heart is mostly interchangeable with the word mind in the Hebrew language. Keep it in your mind at all times, the word of God. See, I, this is Yahweh, have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. There are two ways that you can go through life in the flesh. There are two doors. One leads to eternal life. The other leads to death. And I'm talking the death of the soul, the second death in the lake of fire. Your life matters to your heavenly Father. But the decision as to which door you will choose is entirely up to you. Most have free will, and he will not interfere. Then you have the elect, of course. Verse 16, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways. That's the straight gate of Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, which means the narrow gate. Make sure you do things his ways. And to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. And that's wherever you are in life today. But there is a promised land of the future. I hope to see you there. Verse 17, but, and there seems to always be a but, if thine heart turn away, if you apostatize, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods, small g, and serve them. We have many false religions today, false teachers. In the not so distant future, I believe the Antichrist will be here on earth. Many might say, well, I would never worship another god. Unfortunately, the whole world, except those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will worship the Antichrist. Verse 18, I denounce, or probably better in modern English said, I announce unto you this day that you shall surely perish and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. Your life won't be blessed. If you leave God out of your life, you're going to lose. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. He's calling heaven and earth to witness against you, if you're not doing things his way, that I have set before you life and death, two ways, blessing and cursing. Along with life comes blessings, death comes cursing. Therefore, choose life. Your life matters, that both thou and thy seed may live. Oftentimes, children are raised up and they follow the actions of their parents and their other ancestors. In the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5, we learn that the sins of the fathers, the ancestors, follow through to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but then showing mercy or love to those who love him. Verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. your life matters. And the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. The Lord can kill, the Lord can make alive. There are two doors, as we mentioned in this scripture. Turn over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. You all mostly are familiar. Deuteronomy 32 contains the Song of Moses. We're going to pick it up with the very tail end of the Song of Moses in verse 39. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, and it reads, "See now that I, the Lord speaking, even I am He, and there is no God with me. There is no other God. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." We learn in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. God says there, "All souls are mine. And there is not one entity in the universe that can deliver your soul from your heavenly Father." When this kill and make alive, we're talking about not the death of the flesh, we're talking about the death of the soul. And as we learn in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, we shouldn't fear he who can kill our flesh body. We should fear he who can destroy both your flesh and your soul in hell. That is only one entity, beloved, that is your heavenly Father, Yahweh. Verse 40, "For I, the Lord speaking, lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever." This is an oath involving the Lord and as a witness of his truth and that he is the avenger of falsehoods. Do you want to live forever? Well, there's only one way, beloved, and that is if you do things your Father's way. You can live with him forever. "If I whet my glittering sword," and what is the sword? We learn it's Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. That two-edged sword that cuts both ways. "And mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me." He's not going to reward them with blessings. He's going to reward them with payback and cursing. There are two sides of the spiritual war we're in. And if you're not on the Lord's side, you're on the devil's side. Make sure you're on his side, your heavenly Father. "I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives," at this time referring to the coming captives to the king of Babylon. There are those who are going to be captives to the king of Babylon of the future, the Antichrist. "From the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Verse 43, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." God loves his people, his children, very much. And you're special to him if you return that love. Make sure you do. "And Moses came and spake all the words of this song." That's the end of the Song of Moses, by the way, in verse 43. "And Moses came and spake all the words of this song," the Song of Moses, "in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, the son of Nun." This should have been translated to Joshua, which is also Yeshua in the Hebrew tongue, which is also the Hebrew name for Jesus. "And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts, or you could think of this, set your minds unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe and to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain or an empty, you could think, thing for you, because it is your life. Your life matters. And through this thing, you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Life and blessings, or death and cursings. The choice is yours. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain, Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that's on the east side of Jordan, that is over against Jericho. The Jordan separates Jericho from Mount Nebo, and that's about all. Behold and look at the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. After all the blood, sweat, and tears that Moses expended getting the children of Israel out of Egypt, he would only be allowed to see the promised land. Why? We'll learn here in a minute. And die, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Now, does that say Moses and Aaron are buried in a hole in the ground? No, they're gathered to their people, their ancestors who have gone on and died before them. The reason Moses would not be allowed to enter the promised land, verse 51, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 20. What happened? The Lord instructed Moses to sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the children of Israel when they were crying for water by speaking to the rock. What did Moses do? Well, he didn't speak to the rock. He spoke to the children of Israel and said, hear me, ye rebels, referring to the children of Israel. Must we bring forth water from this rock? Referring, I guess, the we to himself, Aaron, and the Lord. You know, the Lord did not need Moses or Aaron's help to bring water forth from that rock. Then Moses struck the rock twice rather than speaking to it. It angered the Lord, and it angered him so much that Moses would not be allowed to enter the promised land. Does that seem a bit severe to you? Well, Moses disobeyed the Lord. And you know, you as God's elect, when you're delivered up, the Holy Spirit is going to say, speak. And it's important that you speak at that time. To do otherwise would be the unforgivable sin. That's a very important lesson to God's elect in Moses not being allowed to enter the promised land. Make sure you are allowed to enter the promised land of the future. Verse 52, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. Moses' punishment for what happened at Meribah Kadesh. Jesus teaches us in the New Testament that wild birds' lives matter to our Heavenly Father. How much more do you think your life matters to your Heavenly Father? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study on your life matters. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick it up with verse 19. The words of Jesus Christ. Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Don't put your treasures in things of the world. A thief could break into your home and steal your treasures. And then what would you have? Nothing. We should build up our treasures in heaven, and that's what the Lord's point is. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Where are your priorities? Do you put your priorities in material possessions, things of the earth that thieves can steal, that moths can corrupt? You should put your priorities in what you can take with you. I tell you what, if you've got gold and silver in abundance when you die, it does not go with you. There is one thing that does go with you. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. It's your works, whether good, bad, or ugly, your works do follow you when you die. Jesus continues, for where your treasure is, there will your heart or your mind be also. Where is your heart, beloved? Is it in treasures of the earth, or is it in treasures that you can build up in heaven? The light of the body is the eye. If, therefore, thine eye be single or clear, thy whole body shall be full of light. The eye mirrors the soul. And I've witnessed many occasions someone who is possessed with an evil spirit. And they're not behind every rock or every bush, but they do exist, beloved. And if you're not aware of them, you're foolish. But when you see someone who is possessed with an evil spirit, their eye tells the story. It's dark. It's cloudy. But then when you pull out the oil, the anointing oil, the olive oil, and you order out that evil spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, their eye immediately clears up. I've witnessed it on many, many occasions. Verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? That darkness is great if there is no light in you. Light always symbolic of truth. Darkness symbolic of falsehood and deceit. No light, no happiness. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is wealth, usually meaning excessive wealth, extravagant lifestyle, usually paid for with ill-gotten gains. It's called greed. You can't serve greed and your heavenly Father. 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't worry for your life is what this means. What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on, what clothes you're going to wear. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body than raiment? If you spend all your time worrying, you don't have time to plan for success. If you don't plan for success, you're probably not going to be very successful. Jesus continues, behold, or look, the fowls of the air, the wild birds, for they sow not, they don't sow crops, neither do they reap nor gather unto barns. They don't harvest crops, Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Your life matters. And God, if He's so concerned that He is able to feed the wild birds, how much more does your life matter to Him than that of the birds? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? This is probably better translated. Which of you, by worry, can add one moment to your life? Well, you see, worry probably takes away from the moments of your life. You're so stressed out. You're so anxious that you worry. A worry wart is never happy. They spend their whole day worrying about this or worrying about that. It'll put you in an early grave. And why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Just look at the lilies of the field. They don't sew or weave clothes, and they're beautiful. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, one of the lilies of the field. Nature is beautiful. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, some things that grow in the field are cast into the oven, such as wheat or barley to make bread. Shall He not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought or no worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? What are we going to wear? Don't be a worry wart. 90% of what people worry about never comes to pass. So the time you spend worrying, 90% of it is for naught. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, the heathens seek after what we'll eat, what we'll drink, what are we going to wear. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Just as the Lord knows that those wild birds need to eat, and He feeds them. He knows that you have physical needs. You need to eat. You need to drink. You need to have clothing. And He knows that. The reason we came here, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's a condition, beloved. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Everything that you need, the Lord knows, and He will provide. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. One of the last bits of advice that David would give to his son Solomon would be, seek the Lord, and you will find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. This is a promise. Don't be a worry wart. Way more important for you to seek the kingdom of God than to seek worldly possessions. Take therefore no thought, no worry for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Today's trouble is enough to worry about without worrying about what happens tomorrow. There's something much more important than what we need to eat in the flesh, what we need to drink, and what we put on our clothes. It's called our spiritual life. And hopefully your spiritual life will be eternal. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 6. John chapter 4, verse 6, and it reads, There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, that was, I meant to pick that up with verse 6. Let's back up and catch it. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, he walked a long way, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was roughly noon, starting to get to be the hot part of the day. Then verse 7 follows, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, this is a bit unusual. You see, it wasn't common for a man, a single man in particular, to speak to a woman that he didn't know in a public place. Another unusual thing about this, she being a woman of Samaria, you see, the Assyrians, when the king of Assyria, when he came and took the 10 northern tribes captive, he took almost all the people, especially the people of import, the professionals, the military leaders, and left their houses there. What did he do? He brought in people from Babylon, from Cuthath, from Ava, from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim. And these were not only a mixed race of people, they were mixed religions. It was a hodgepodge, a grab bag of whatever. And of course, Jesus being of Judah. Verse 8, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat put for any type of food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew of Judah, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were heathens. The people of Judah at this time considered the heathens to be unclean. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. What's he talking about? Living water. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, it states that there ought to come a time when you'll drink with joy, you will drink from the well of salvation. The well of salvation stood before this woman of Samaria, Jesus Christ. The woman is thinking physical rather than spiritual. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She doesn't get what he's talking about. She's saying, sir, this well is 30 feet deep, and you don't even have a bucket or a rope to lower the bucket in to get water. And you're talking about giving me living water? What are you talking about? Art thou greater, the woman continues, than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Yes, the one standing before her was greater than Jacob, but he won't be doing any bragging. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You can lower your bucket into Jacob's well, the well of Jacob, and draw water up and take a drink, all right. But if you do, you're going to be thirsty again at a later point in time. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That well of salvation spoken of in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Your life matters to your heavenly Father. So much that he sent his only begotten Son to pay the price on the cross so that you can take of that living water. Besides the living water, we have the bread of life, which brings eternal life. Turn with me over to chapter 6. We're going to pick it up with verse 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 15, and it reads, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come to take him by force to make him a king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone." He separated from the disciples. And so that you know where we're at here, Jesus had just fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. A miracle. "And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them." Jesus didn't board the ship with his disciples. The lesson here for the disciples and us is that Jesus wouldn't be with them forever physically, but he would always be with them spiritually. "And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. A storm blew up, and the waters were becoming rough. So when they," the disciples, "had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs," that's 3 or 4 miles, in other words, they were about halfway there, "they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid." They didn't recognize Jesus. They thought maybe this was a ghost. Verse 20, "But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid." In another of the Gospels, it states that Peter would also walk on water. He asked Jesus for permission to walk out to him. And at one point, Peter started losing faith, and he started going down. Jesus rescued him. "Then they," the disciples, "willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." They rowed halfway across, but miraculously, the storm was calmed by Jesus, and then they were already the other half of the distance to the shore, Capernaum. Verse 22. The day following that he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, "when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and said, Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone." They know that Christ did not board the ship with the disciples. Why? Because they were watching him closely. They were watching him like a hawk. What's he going to do next? "Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks." Where did this one go that had fed the 5,000? We want to see what's going to happen next. "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus." Some of them were seeking Jesus for the right reasons. Unfortunately, many of them were seeking Jesus for the wrong reason. They wanted another fish sandwich. "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi," master translated, "when camest thou hither?" How did you come here? We know, we saw the disciples getting on a ship And there's the ship they we saw them get on, but we didn't see you get on the ship, but there's no other ship here. How did you get here, in other words? He's not going to tell them. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." You had a fish sandwich and you were satisfied, physically satisfied. "Labor or work not for the meat or the food which perisheth, but for that meat, that food which endureth unto everlasting life." Seek the food that sticks to your ribs through the eternity, "which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." This word "sealed" in the Greek is phragizo. It means to stamp, as a king would take his signet and sink it in hot wax to seal correspondence. A private mark, you could think of it. "Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus, we don't know how to do the works of God. Please tell us how to do the works of God. "Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." We don't have to send an astronaut to the moon to find the living word. We don't need Christopher Columbus to sail the seas to bring us the living word. God sent his only begotten Son. And as it's written in John chapter 3, verse 16, those who believe on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much your life matters to your heavenly Father. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Give us another miracle, like feeding the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. Do a little circus sideshow. And perform another miracle so that we can believe you. I guess it wasn't enough that they had already seen miracle after miracle. They want more. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he," and they're referring to Moses, "gave them bread from heaven to eat." They thought Moses provided this bread from heaven. Moses didn't. "Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." You don't have manna from heaven, which was temporary. The people ate it. It sustained them, but they became hungry again. You don't have manna from heaven, you have the bread of life, Jesus Christ. "For the bread of God is he," that's Christ, "which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Your life matters to your heavenly Father, so much so that he sent his only begotten Son. "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." From now on, every day, give us this bread. They're still thinking physical, another fish sandwich. "And Jesus said unto them, I am," the sacred name, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Verse 36, "But I said unto you," some of you, "that ye also have seen me and believed not." You didn't believe that I was the Son of God. You wanted another miracle. Put on a circus sideshow for us. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Some have free will, some don't. God's elect don't have free will. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Always put the will of God before your own self-will. The will of God is what is important. Our own self-will is not. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Do you want to know what God's will is? Listen up. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This raise it up at the last day is an expression only found in the Gospel of John. It's referring to the coming of Messiah and the fact that when he does return, his elect, those that God hath given him, shall participate in the first resurrection of Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. And we pick it up with verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Your life matters. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? No, he wasn't the son of Joseph. He was the son of Yahweh, God Almighty, whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Stop grumbling among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Three times for emphasis. The elect will partake in that first resurrection. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets. Which prophets? Isaiah 54:13. Jeremiah 31:34, Micah chapter 4, verse 2. And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. If you've seen the Son, you have seen the Father. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin will conceive and have a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Your life matters. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Did that manna that God gave them in the desert give them eternal life? No. All your ancestors are dead. The manna didn't give them eternal life. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He paid the price on the cross for the sins of the world. Some will perish in the lake of fire. But that is not the will of your heavenly Father. In conclusion, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, brings the three world ages to us in the New Testament. Many people overlook it, but it is definitely there. Chapter 3, 2 Peter, verse 1, in conclusion, it reads, "This second epistle, this second letter, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." You already knew these things. You had been taught, but I want you to be reminded of them, that ye may be mindful, or that you may remember, of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, the words of the Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, the New Testament. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are important. I know a lot of Christian churches teach that you're wasting your time by studying the Old Testament. Beloved, there are prophecies in the Old Testament that have yet to come to pass. They've not been fulfilled. They're future events. It's like reading tomorrow's newspaper. We study here at Shepherd's Chapel both the old, the prophets, and the new, the apostles. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, after their own self-will." They put their will in front of the will of God. The last days were there, beloved. The scoffers are plenteous today. "And saying," the words of the scoffers, "where is the promise of his coming?" Well, in other words, we don't believe that the Lord is coming. "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, nothing new under the sun. For this they," the scoffers, "willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old," the first earth and heaven age, "and the earth standing out of the water and in the water," in the first earth and heaven age, "whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." This katabole in the Greek, the foundations of the world. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22, and the following verses describes the earth when this came to pass. Verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth," age I'll add, "which are now," the second earth and heaven age, "by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. "Our God is a consuming fire. All the evil rudiments will be consumed with fervent heat." "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." Don't overlook that verse. One day with the Lord is as a thousand years. It's called the Lord's Day, and it is the thousand years, the millennium, that the elect will reign with Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Verse 9, the reason we came here, and in conclusion, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." You could think of slackness as tardiness. Things are going to happen, but they're going to happen on the Lord's schedule. "But is long-suffering." The Lord is patient to usward, not willing. Do you want to know what the will of the Lord is? Well, listen up. "That any should perish," excuse me, "but that all should come to repentance." That's the will of your Heavenly Father. Yes, some are going to follow Satan. They're going into the lake of fire, and they will suffer the second death, which is the death of the soul. But that's not God's will. All of His children's lives matter. It is His will that all His children would come to repentance and would find everlasting life. I know you will be among that group that has everlasting life. You realize that your life matters. Let's go to His throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your written word, Your word that tells us how to be pleasing to You, Father. Let everything that we do the rest of this day be a reflection of the love of Jesus Christ, Father. We thank You for being our Father. We love You. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.